All right, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, the good spirit that's here, the worship, the willingness of all of us to enter into new things and to learn and receive more from you and not spit out the peaches, but just take in everything you're giving us these days. It seems in the world so few know what's going on, and we're trusting Jesus, who is in control of all things. So, Lord, this morning I pray you'll bless your word and help us to understand what you're saying to us today in America. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now let's turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. I had all this prepared for Lloyd, and last night it all got changed. Oh, well, we're in Matthew 24. Now, how many remember last week I told you about three comings of the Lord? All right. Who remembers the first coming?
Plant the church.
Yeah, to plant the Christian church. It didn't exist before Christ was raised from the dead. What's the second coming of the Lord? What was it, Stan?
Preparation.
Yeah, it was preparation for what? For the third coming, which we know little about. And it isn't often expressed as a coming. In fact, some were mentioning to me they didn't see that it was a coming of the Lord. But it's the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. And it's described in the 21st and 22nd chapters of the book of Revelation. And you must realize that there is, I wrote it down on my stuff here, there's coming a big atomic explosion. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, this particular day of the Lord is speaking about just before the final resurrection, way over, after the thousand-year period. Is this day of the Lord. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So the world as we know it is going to all return to energy. And this is at the time of the final judgment and resurrection. And then, what will appear then? A new, it just repeats the first chapter of Genesis, Bereshit bara Elohim, Hashemayim Yaharetz. Is that right, Mrs. Savage? But it starts off, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, one of the translations, anyway, says, I saw a new sky and a new earth. And that's perfectly proper because the Greek is uranon, and it can be translated heaven or sky, as you will. And this ambivalence appears a lot in the first chapter of Genesis. Why the sky and heaven, the spirit world, are synonymous, I do not know. Okay, so in the first verse of Revelation chapter 21, he said, I saw a new uranon, and it's usually translated heaven, but you see, we can't see the heaven. We can't see the spirit world. So I prefer to say, and I saw a new sky and a new earth. Okay, that's hard for us to realize. And then there was a coming of the Lord, the third coming. And how is it described in Revelation chapter 21? As what? The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is Christ and his bride. And you read down, I think it's about verse 9 of chapter 21. It says, I saw the bride, something like that. But anyway, the bride has been perfected over the 1,000-year period, and Christ is the head. God the Father is included, and you'll see it says there in the 21st chapter, God is with man, and there's no more sorrow. The things we usually say about heaven are actually about the reign of Christ. The difference between the first two comings and the third coming is that Christ and God are here forever. Isn't that wonderful that we don't have an invisible God anymore, but his priests, the body of Christ, can see his face, and maybe others that go through the doors to the New Jerusalem and eat of the tree of life, maybe they get to see God's the Father, his face, which is an unheard of thing, because you know the Bible says no one can see my face and live. Well, that's because we're human and we're full of deceit, and heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, says the Lord? I try the heart. So that's in Jeremiah, I think it's 11th chapter, whatever. It's one of the first verses I learned as a Christian. So God, in the third coming, God is here forever on earth. No more in the spirit world hiding. He's on the earth. And the other two comings are preparatory. The first coming to build a priesthood. The second coming to bring to maturity both the priesthood, the 1,000-year period, both the priesthood and the nations. See, they're being ruled, and at the end they rebel. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and all the people on earth who have not been judged previously will be judged at that time. I think most will be transferred over to the new earth. Some will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the way the history is going in the future. So our present earth, the purpose of it is to form the body of Christ, the priesthood. The second coming, preparation for their role, the priestly role on the new earth, and for those who are saved, because people will be lost at that time. And we find at the end of the 1,000-year period, and this is in Revelation chapter 20, not only is Satan cast into the lake of fire, but prior to that time, at the end of the 1,000-year period, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit. See, Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire when the Lord comes. But Satan is bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. And then he is released at the end of the 1,000 years. And he tricks the people that have been taught for 1,000 years by the Lord. And they rebel against the saints. The saints have what the Bible calls a camp, a place of headquarters. And a great mass of people go up to attack the saints. They don't like the discipline. Just as in America today, the hue and cry against President Trump is because Americans are afraid he'll impose some kind of discipline on them. And see, Americans have been taught that they're free to do what they please. So little by little, we see things like marijuana being pushed and all. The old standards are being swept aside because Americans do not like discipline. And that's the end of, at the end of the 1,000-year, which I call the kingdom reign, these people are sick and tired of being told what to do by the Christ and his saints. And so they go up to put an end to them. And what happens? Fire comes down from God and destroys them all. Boom. And that's the end of rebellion. And at that time, there is the final judgment. And that's one good reason to be judged now. You can be judged now if you'll ask God for it, but you have to die, as we say, you know, we die and our life is in heaven, but that kind of death, not physical. We have to die to our own desires. And if we do, we can ask God to judge us, and he'll judge us at this time. The judgment seat of Christ. But you have to die first. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And it doesn't have to be a physical death. It can be the death of the cross. And you, if you're willing to turn aside, the cross represents deferred desire. Notice I did not say destroyed desire, because all your desires will be given back to you if they're any good, if you will get rid of them when the Lord asks for them, so they're not idols. You'll eventually get them back. And all the things that your treasure are in heaven, where the thief cannot steal and rust cannot corrupt. So we don't lose anything if we're serving the Lord by physical death. We don't lose anything. And we go into a wonderful world with the saints who are waiting for the second coming and finally the third coming. Any questions? Okay. Now, we're in Matthew 24. Now, I want to tell you something. I want you to remember it. How many will remember it? Practically no one. All right. Matthew 24 and 25, those two chapters, are Jesus' answer to this question, when will this happen? And they're referring to, he said, the temple will be cast down. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? That's the second coming. And of the end of the age. That's the second coming and its termination. The marvel thing to me is they knew he was coming again. So he must have explained to them that I've got to die, but I will be coming again, because they said, what will be the sign of your coming? Which they knew, which he taught them would be the end of the age when he came. Isn't that marvelous that they knew that? Now, here's what I want you to remember. Matthew 24 and 25 are Jesus' answer to this question. All of that about the virgins and the Christ judging the nations and all that, the answer, those two chapters are the answer to this question. Chapter 26 starts off in a different direction, okay? So if you want to know what it will be like when the Lord comes, it's second coming, it's Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and read it thoroughly and try to find some mention of a rapture. I don't think you'll find it, but if you do, let me know. I would like to know that. Okay, so as we're reading it, let's say to ourselves our traditions that when the Lord comes is that we're all going to be caught away to heaven for having accepted Christ. Keep that in mind, because it doesn't fit these two chapters. And just be aware that you're reading about something that is not commonly taught. And it can be summed up briefly. The two chapters can be summed up briefly. And that is, prepare yourself. Amen. Prepare yourself. So it's not, you know, don't worry because you're going to be caught away. See, that doctrine, which originated by preachers who were trying to, in the 18th, 19th century, who were trying to comfort people concerning the Great Tribulation. And they said, you don't have to worry because you'll be in heaven. That's where that originated. So just be aware that the whole church has been weakened by this idea. They don't have to prepare themselves, because they say, I accept Jesus, and then that's all they need to do. And then when the rapture comes, they'll be caught away. So if you believe that, don't be offended by my teaching. Just know that I'm a Bible teacher, and it's not always the current traditions. Now we're on Matthew 24. When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming? And what's the first thing Jesus said?
Watch out. Watch out
Can anybody in the house read?
Yes.
What did he say? What was the first? Watch out that nobody deceives you. That's the first thing he says. How many Christians think they can be deceived? Not too many. I've been deceived, so I know what it's like. I've been deceived by sin, and so I know what it's like. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. Fortunately, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "No one that tells lies shall eat at my table." That did it for me. That did it for me right there. So the first problem that we have is deception. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm deceived. That's true. So you have to ask the Lord every day, keep me from deception. Because, you know, it makes us arrogant and we think we know more than other people. And we're sure we're right because we read our Bible and go to church and everything. And we're stoned deceived right down the line. It's a very powerful tool. See, Satan can't work with power. His power was destroyed on the cross. So he has to work with deception. It's judo. He gets you to throw yourself. But he has no power. You won't find any place where Satan has power. That was destroyed. He's only a cherub. That's all he is a deceived cherub. He's deceived. And he's coming to a bad end. All right, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. How many are alarmed today reading the paper? Americans feel that we're heading for war, and I think they're correct. I think they're correct. Gil, how are they doing over on Formosa? Are they afraid of war? Taiwan? Are they afraid of war? Yeah, we're all afraid of war. Wars are no fun. All right. What did Jesus say to do about it? See that you are not alarmed. Well, that takes some seeing to it. Because we figure, oh, I'll get killed, or my baby will get killed, or somebody will get killed. And we don't realize that's the greatest. It's like what C.S. Lewis says, when school's out. That's what death is like, when school's out. And to me as a boy, that was a wonderful time. Go swimming, go through the woods. Wonderful. That's what death is like if your heart is right with God. Now, if you're disobeying God, I don't envy you. You never disobey Christ. Never. The only thing that gets you in the lake of fire is saying no to Jesus. That'll get you right there. God will forgive anything else. But you cannot disobey his son who gave his life for you. All right. Such things must happen. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Famines and earthquakes. Is that true today? Oh, Jesus must have been a true prophet. All these are the beginning of birth pains. What does that tell us?
Just beginning.
What's beginning?
The birth.
Of what?
The man-child. The kingdom.
The kingdom. The kingdom is being born. What is the essence of the kingdom? Four words. Tony, what are the four words in Greek? Thy will be done. Even Jesus had to say that. Thy will be done. That's the way to live your life. What is it in the Greek?
Γεννηθήτω το θέλημά σου.
See? That's the greatest four words in the universe. God's will be done. And it goes on earth as it is in heaven. You know, people misunderstand that. They think, oh, when I go up to heaven, there God's will is everything perfect. No, heaven is not in such good shape. You read in Revelation chapter 12, this may be new to you. You'll see that there's not one sign in heaven, but two. What are they? The church, the woman. People, what have you been reading? Satan. There's two signs in heaven. Satan is up there, people. The first thing we've got to do is get God's will done in heaven. So, what's the means of getting God, getting Satan out of heaven? God's not giving Michael the power. What has to happen first? You don't know Revelation 12. That's the key of the book of Revelation.
The woman has to.
They overcame him. Who's they? The Christians. Come on, Mrs. Savage. You're supposed to know the Bible cover to cover.
Tuesday night.
I'll never argue with a Jew. Never. All right. There were Christians. There were Christians in the last days who overcame Satan, the accuser. How did they do it?
By the blood of the Lamb.
That is because Jesus is living in them. And so they are, listen, the flesh being made the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. We are the flesh being made the Word. Well, what's the new covenant say, Mrs. Savage? I will write my laws in your heart and in your mind. And so then we do what God wants, which is the morality. So we're the Word. Our flesh has been made the Word. And finally, in the resurrection, it partakes of the flesh of Christ, which is not ordinary flesh, it's divine substance. And his blood, the blood of Jesus, is eternal resurrection life. So God feeds us with the body and the blood when we overcome sin. As we overcome sin, we get more. I'll feed you the hidden manna, Revelation chapter 2. Okay, you didn't know you were the flesh being made the Word, did you? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Like the chrysalis, you know, when the cocoon finally opens, there's nothing left there but the butterfly. Somehow, the caterpillar, he wasn't left aside. He became the butterfly. Now think about that. So there's not two people living in you. God and Christ, that's the kingdom. What's happening is your inner nature is being made from the substance and life of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, the first chapter, you're partakers of the divine nature. I knew that would throw you. I knew that. All right, but so you search your Bible. We go by the Bible. When there's something you don't believe, ask me. If I can't produce Bible for it, I'll go back and do my homework. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God says to the caterpillar. Huh? And all things are of God. How many things are of God?
All.
And where is that found? 2 Corinthians 5:18. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. But I like my old personality. They're the beginning of birth pains of the kingdom. So you don't say about wars and famines and earthquakes and tornadoes, oh, this is terrible, the devil's getting his way. You say, this is the birth of the kingdom. Jesus, help me to know how to respond. Do they teach that in India? Maybe not, maybe so. I've got a good friend over there, and I can't even remember his name, but we're good buddies. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, and I think eventually that's going to happen in the United States. I don't know how soon it is, but when it is, Jesus hasn't changed. He's still in control. Isn't that wonderful, Vi? Jesus is... Is Rebecca hearing me? She's home with Emma. Oh, dear Lord. Well, I can't help it. She'll hear it one way or another. at that time. Now remember, he's answering the question, what?
When will this happen? When the sign of your coming?
What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? See, Tony, somebody's listening. All right. And many, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And boy, is that true. I noticed Louis Farrakhan the other day told the Jewish people, God doesn't speak to you. That's over. Forget it. And all the Muslims are yelling, what is it they have? Allah, something or something. And they're all shouting this. And not the Jews were shouting this. The Arabs were shouting this. Allahu Akbar. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, not many, most, will grow cold. Now, that's happening today in America. I know, I've lived for 91 years. I keep throwing that in your face. And I know what America used to be like. It's growing cold. And it's fashionable to cut the head off Jesus, which they've done twice on a statue. Now, verse 13 is very critical. Very critical because of a false doctrine in Christian teaching. And what is it?
One state goes.
Eternal security. The whole Bible is against that. Another thing, along with the pre-tribulation rapture. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. What happened to grace? See, we've abused the teaching of grace. Grace is God in Christ in Christians. That's what grace is. It's not. It includes forgiveness when we repent. God is very merciful. But it is not the divine substitute for obeying Christ and God. And that's the way it's taught. Don't worry, you're covered by grace. Nonsense. Nonsense. You have to stand firm. What stand in what? The word of the apostles. What is the word of the apostles? It's all righteousness and holiness. Read it through and see. They're constantly exhorting people to turn aside from the works of the flesh. Now, if you don't stand, you won't be saved. Does the Bible say that? Where? Marla says right there. Oh, Marla, you're a card you are. All right. He who stands firm to the end is Jesus' answer to the questions, what is the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Now keep in mind, that's what we're listening to, is Jesus answering that question. Is that all right? Is everybody all right? Nobody died? All right. And this gospel of the kingdom. Now, what's wrong with that? What do we preach today?
The gospel of heaven.
The gospel of heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel of heaven. You're looking bewildered. We're preaching heaven. Jesus preached the kingdom. Every single parable of Christ is about the kingdom. There's not one about heaven. That's one major error in our thinking, and it leads to all other kinds of errors. See, accept Christ and you go to heaven. That's not the gospel. That's not the goal. The goal is the kingdom. The apostles came preaching the kingdom. Everything is about the kingdom. Well, it's changing in our day, and you'll hear it in some of the choruses and hymns. They're getting away from heaven now, and it's into the kingdom. The things that we treasure, that we want, that we hope for, are all of the kingdom. Heaven is in a mess. Let me get back to my other thought. The blood, the word of our testimony, and by loving not our life to the death. All right. When God had enough people that that was their testimony, what did he do? He charged Michael to attack Satan. Then what happened? This is in heaven now, where you want to go, where there's war. All right? And then what happened when Michael attacked Satan?
Their
Satan and all his wicked angels were cast where? Tony can't say it. Into the earth. So there's going to be hard times coming. It isn't bad enough now. But that's only going to last for a short time, because at his coming, Christ will put Satan in the bottomless pit, using one angel, put Antichrist and the false prophet into the hell, into the lake of fire. And then Christ and his saints will go through the earth, destroying all the works of Antichrist. Do you know where that is in the Bible? It's Joel, the second chapter. It's Joel, the second chapter. Be sure you know that. That's not the battle of Armageddon. That comes after Armageddon. When Christ and his army of saints and angels go through the earth, burning up all the works of Satan and judging the people. That's Joel, the second chapter. Be sure you don't miss it. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Yeah, people think that's grasshoppers. It's not grasshoppers. It says it's the army of the Lord. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Well, he's not leading grasshoppers. Brother Gentile, do you hear me? So, the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist didn't come preaching about heaven. Jesus didn't preach about heaven with his parables. Paul the Apostle did not preach about heaven. The expression "go to heaven" doesn't appear in the New Testament. Oh man, it's my privilege to have no fellowship. All right. The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom. What did I tell you the kingdom is? Why does it not come with observation? You know, a man was taught that it's because Jesus is the kingdom and he was with them. And that's why he said that. That's incorrect. It's because the kingdom is the Father in Christ in us. That's why you have to be born again to enter the kingdom. That's the reason. Because it's something that's formed in you. It's the rule of God that's formed in you. If you want to have some fun, read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and find out about all the works of the flesh. And Paul says, they who do such things shall not enter the kingdom. See, and we preach, shall not enter heaven. We don't even preach that. If you go into heaven, you don't have to worry about the works of the flesh. It's just good old grace. And it's not the purpose of grace at all. Imagine God giving us something so we could evade his commandments. That's human thinking. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, what is that? What is the abomination that causes desolation?
Antichrist proclaiming himself as God, Benny said.
Who said it?
Benny.
Hey, Benny. Oh, you're doing all right, man. It's Antichrist standing in the Jewish temple saying that I am God. That's the, and it causes the great, that causes the great tribulation. This translation calls it the great distress. It's Antichrist standing in the Jewish temple saying, I am the one you worship. I am God. I read it the other day, and I'll be switched if I can remember where Paul said that. Seems to me it's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, and he's talking about the Antichrist. And he says it's standing in the holy place. All right. So when you see, all right. The NIV calls it the abomination that creates desolation, I think. Okay, and it's in Daniel chapters 10 and 11, by the way, if you're interested. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Why does he talk about those and not those in Connecticut? Why Judea? Because he's answering the question that the apostles asked. And they're all Jewish. So he talks to them about Jews. That isn't too hard to figure. All right. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Now, that's not strange to us because we usually don't put things we value on our roof. But they did in those days. They planted gardens and everything else on their roof. And he says, don't. He's up on the roof of his house praying or working or something. Don't go down to take anything out of the house. Leave your house alone. That's going to be a real test of people when the Lord comes. Because they'll be downtown and their children at home and they'll come home to get their children. The Lord said, don't do that. Don't do that. Leave it to him. It's a very hard test of faith to trust God that much with your home and all your possessions. But my wife forgot to lock the door. That happens. I don't know if men do that too, but I know wives do it. A guy told me about it. Let no one go in the field to get his cloak. In other words, wherever you are, go. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then will be great distress. This is the great tribulation. Notice what it says, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Boy, that's a nightmare, that one is. And you'll find in Revelation, where is it, Lord? Revelation chapter 7, I believe, where there are the people that came out of the great distress, which means they were in the tribulation, and they made themselves holy. They used it to make themselves holy. And God says they came out of the great tribulation. They stand before his throne with palms in their hands or something like that. I think it's Revelation 7. If those days had not been cut short, so they're going to be cut short. You'll be glad of that. I'm too old. I'll be gone. I'm telling you about it. No one would survive. And I think you'll find that in Zephaniah. Isn't that where it says everyone on the earth perished? I think it's Zephaniah. God was really angry in those days. But for the sake of the elect, who are the elect? The people of the church. It means you're called. You have to be called to be a member of the church. That's why so few are members of the church. Because it has to come to you as a calling. I know it did to me, and I'm sure it did to you. Those days will be shortened. What does that tell us? What does that tell us?
There'll be Christians in the tribulation.
The elect were in the tribulation. Otherwise, why would it be shortened for their sake? So the church will be in the tribulation. And it'll be up to the individual Christian to get a hold of Christ so he doesn't perish. Like in chapter 7, it says, these are those who have washed their robes and made them white during the great tribulation. And they were taken up to God and they're before his throne. It's never a time until Antichrist is in charge. There's never a time that you can't pray. We find in Daniel 8 that because of rebellion, some of the church was cast down. And in that day, you could not contact Jesus. You had to go out where the Jews were hiding and praying to God to get any relief. Because in the cities, you could not contact God because God had permitted Antichrist to rise into the heavens. That's Daniel chapter 8, if you've never read it. All right. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And it is possible. And we have some very heretical doctrines going forth in the world today, especially in the United States, that stress miracles. Miracles are not the thing. I believe in miracles. Audrey and I have experienced miracles. No one believes in miracles any more than I do. But they are signs. These signs shall follow them that believe. It's like you went out here, there was a sign that said 20 miles to Escondido. I don't know how far it is, but let's say it said that. You got a sign. Is that the destination? No, it's not. And miracles are not the thing. Now, there should be in every church someone with the gift of miracles. Because miracles are important. They're signs. God says, this is me. This is I. This is I. Do you think I'm despising miracles? You're reading me wrong. I believe in them. And I've experienced some. So Audrey was healed of in her neck. What do you call that thing? Thyroid. She had it from birth. And she was prayed for by an evangelist in New York, and she was healed instantly. She had it from birth. It was congenital thyroid condition. Miracles happen. I had bad arthritis in my right leg, bad arthritis. And the doctor said to me, you're going to be on crutches. And so I believe what the doctor said, and I just believe. I mean, God healed that thing so fast. And it was so bad, it was like fire. And I went to the doctor, and he put some stuff in it and all that. He said, you'll be on crutches. And I thought, principal on crutches. I was principal of an elementary school at that time. And all of a sudden, it was swollen, of course. My knee was all swollen. And all of a sudden, the swelling began to go down, and it didn't hurt anymore. And I went hopping all over the house saying, God has healed me, God has healed me. It took about 2 weeks for the swelling to disappear. But I knew when I was healed, because I've been healed before, and I know that feeling. I know that touch. You don't do all healing by faith. If you've ever been in one of Branham's meetings or Catherine Kuhlman, you know there's a spirit of healing. You can feel it. You know it. You know it's going to happen. And when people try to imitate it, you can't do it if that angel isn't there. I know at a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, an angel came around the corner. I was in the balcony in the Oakland Coliseum. Audrey and I were there with a friend, and she was not a Christian. And the angel of the Lord came out before Mrs. Kuhlman, and he stopped before each person and asked them what they were there for. And he stopped before me, and he said, what are you here for? And I said, I would like my son David, he's very short. I said, I would like him to grow. It's going to cause trouble for him. And so the angel looked at me, is that all? And I figured I better quit while I'm ahead. So he moved to my right. He went around the thing. And then after he was through, Miss Kuhlman came in, and she gave a short preachment, and then she started her ministry. And she had helpers that were with her, and they were moving around behind the people. And she says, up there, you in the balcony, God is going to heal you. See, and then the worker said to her, that's it, get up, get out of your wheelchair and go down to the podium, which she did. There was a lady near us that we knew was a real bad case of arthritis. And she said, oh, my leg, my leg. And the worker there said, just get up and walk down the steps to the balcony. And she went down. And then this friend we brought with her, we brought with us, said, oh, she said, you don't know what this means. It was something in her bladder or a kidney or something. And so she got healed. That's the real stuff. See? That's the real stuff. And you can feel it, you sense it, you know what's going to happen. So there's a lot of people that try to work miracles, but because there's great status attached to it, you know. Oh, they worked a miracle. God doesn't want that attitude. The miracle that God wants is a righteous life. Why is that? Did you ever understand? Did any of us understand how great God is? I mean, he knows my thoughts before I think them. You know, that's in your chapter there that you like, Kathy. Before I think them, you know, he knows my thoughts. I think, how can God know the thoughts of everybody in the spirit world and the physical world, know their thoughts before they think them? He's that great. And it's just impossible to think about God, because he didn't come from anywhere. He always is. He is something else. God, and he's so kind and loving. And if you read the works of the flesh and then say the opposite, that's God. And so I've been praying lately, God, make me kind as you are kind. God, make me generous as you are generous. And then I think of a whole bunch of other things that I'm not. And I ask God to make me like him. And that's what God wants. And I think, why? Because he's building a family. See, we don't like, and I've been criticized for sounding like I think people are gods. But you want to remember, when they accused Jesus of that, what did he say? Have I not said ye are gods, ye are all children of the Most High? It's from Psalms. And we're gods because if you read the second chapter of Hebrews, God has put us over all the works of his hands, beginning with Jesus. So here, as it says in the third chapter of Ephesians, we're the family of God. We are God's family. We, you know, in Romans 8, what is it, verses 28 and 29, I think he says, for whom he did foreknow, he says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, or predestined is better. King James says predestinate. For whom he did foreknow, he predestined. What did he predestine us for? Go to heaven? What for what? What does it say in Romans 8:29? To be conformed to the image of his son. And believe me, that means outside and inside. Outside at the resurrection, inside today, as we're ceased from cussing the driver who pulled in front of us. Conform to the image of his son. Listen. That he might be. Who? Jesus. That he might be the firstborn among many. Now I use the Greek adophos, which means brothers and sisters. Did you know that, Tony? Philadelphia means love of the brothers. It's taken from adophos. Phileo is a Greek term for love. It's the love of the brothers. And so the NIV very correctly, and I'm sure outraging numerous men who lord it over their wives, the NIV says, conform to the image of his son that he might have many brothers and sisters. So God is building a family, and he wants every one of them to be like himself in behavior. That's why he's so tough and says you cannot enter the kingdom if you live in the lust of the flesh. Boy, is that message needed in America today. There's not going to be a rapture, I'm sorry, but there will be a time when we are called to Jesus when he comes. And it says, you know, one will be at the mill, one will be taken doing one left, and one will be doing this, one taking one left. That means churches are not going to go up en masse. But those called to Jesus when he comes are one at a time. See, two were at the mill. That's at the end of Matthew. I didn't get through Matthew, did I? Two were at the mill. One was taken and the other left. See, it's not a mass immigration of people to heaven. That's ridiculous. That's to please the flesh and have a large church. You tell everybody, don't worry about what's happening in the world. Or, you don't have to worry because we're all going up. Hallelujah. No, you're not going up. You're not going to be called to the Lord's side. It's not to his side. Really, where you're going to be called to is a place where the saints that came with him are receiving their bodies. And that's where you're going to be called. And my personal opinion, and all the Bible doesn't say this, is it's going to be the greatest Christian fellowship of all time before we are caught up. See, first comes this monumental crowd of spirits with Jesus who have no bodies. He stops at a staging area in the air, and they come down to get their bodies. And at that time, we're called to go to that place. You see, nothing else makes sense in 2 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We're called. See, we feel that call. And one shall be taken, one shall be left. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with the resurrection. And the resurrection is described in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And they are a rare breed. They are kings and priests. And that's why they're called out to join the army of the Lord. They're going to all be caught up together to Christ, where the army of angels and the white stallions and Jesus are waiting. They're going to mount their white stallions, and then they're going to come down and put an end to Antichrist. You can read it. Don't miss Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. It's talking about the first resurrection when Jesus comes. And it says the rest of the dead did not live, and it means resurrected, did not live until the end of the 1,000 years. It says that, Revelation 20. So there's no doubt about it. Those who are called, let's say Christ came right now. Well, it's not going to be a secret rapture, as it says in Matt, we didn't get to it, but I mean, everything breaks loose when Christ comes, the trumpets and everything, and all the people can see him, and he comes, and he pulls those out of the church, the elect, who are living by his life. Not who have doctrinally correct, who are living by his life. The Pharisees were doctrinally correct, and they crucified the Lord. It's not being doctrinally accurate. I have to have some accuracy about the blood atonement and so on. But the thing is, obedience to Jesus. Obedience to Jesus. What he saith unto you, he said to his mother, do it. So, Mike, don't worry about it. Just say, thy will be done. Keep on saying, thy will be done. Unless you love this life. See, I don't. I've had enough trouble in my life for three lives, and I'm ready to go down that hill the Lord showed me, and the angels carry me across the river, and my mother and father are there with Jesus and a crowd of people that I think are going to be my next congregation, because they want to know. They don't know these things. Dying doesn't inform you of doctrine. There's a whole spirit world full of people waiting for the rapture. That doesn't teach you. You have to have a teacher in heaven. Does that strike you? And a lot of other things too. Commanders and business people and everything you can think of, because we're all made differently, aren't we? You might not want to go up to heaven and be a teacher, but you might want to go and be a mother of children. Think of the children that have been imported and they have no mother. Think of the needs. Poor people that have never had anything. The world is full of them. A lot of them in Africa. Boy, when you see the children there, you just love to go out and hug them all. And some people are doing that. Some people are working with the refugees. I saw one refugee boy, I think I told you last Sunday. He was on the beach, dressed nice, had a nice suit and everything. He was about 12 years old, on his face, dead. See, these refugees are dying by the thousands. And there's people over there trying to get help for them. That's a noble ambition. A little boy. Could have been your little boy or my little boy. Dressed so nice. Laying on his feet. Laying on his face. And there was a guard standing there waiting for whatever was next. This is going on while we're sitting here. These refugees are drowning by the thousand, trying to leave their homes because of economic conditions. And some of them, of course, are Muslim, and they want to come over here and make the United States one great Muslim mosque. I know that. But there's also a lot of people fleeing the war from Syria and all. They're not all bad, and none of their children are bad. But they're drowning just the same because the people that they pay to bring them across the sea have some cheap boat and then it folds over and they all drown. By the thousands going on right now. And I noticed that it was a Christmas party for the kids in Afghanistan. That's wonderful. Well, that's where that girl came from that's become so famous. That spoke in the United Nations. Afghanistan. There's needs people. There's people in the spirit world that come from these countries. They have no teaching, nothing. And they want people who will love them, care for them, teach them. God will provide everything, but you need a human there to teach humans. God can't teach them from his throne. So that may be your calling. You'll know when you get there. What your calling is, you're being prepared for it already so that people won't be getting a lot of flesh, but they'll be getting somebody that is humble. So don't look at dying as being bad. Get out of this world. C.S. Lewis says, school's out. School's out. Now you can go swim and play in the woods and do whatever you want to. And the ministry that God gives you will be a joy and not a task. It'll be the desire of your heart. And you'll fall in love with the people and you'll find out that the greatest possession anybody can ever have is people. I know you don't know it. I didn't know it either till I went to Iceland. And then I learned. I would have laid in the street and let trucks run over me if I could have saved those Icelandic people. It's just something that's hard. I don't cry easily, but I cried till the bed shook, didn't I, Audrey, when I came home for no reason other than just the emotional discharge. But that's a gift of God to have somebody to love and minister to, far better than money or whatever. Okay, I know a song kind of halfway, so I'll start it. Somebody have to finish it. I'm so glad I belong to the family of God, born, filled with the Spirit, washed in His blood, joined air with Jesus as I travel this side. I'm so glad I belong to the family of God. If you'll stand, we'll sing it once more. Where did I get it wrong? I heard I got it wrong. Somebody went sideways on me. What part did I do wrong? That's the best I can remember it. Okay, and when we finish here, you can gather in groups and talk or go to the altar. Although we already had one nice altar service. Really great. And if you need something, hit you, just come up to the altar. That's the way we do around here. I'm so glad I belong to the family of God, filled with the Spirit,
washed in his blood, joined air with Jesus as I travel this far. I'm so glad I belong to the family of God.
God bless you. You've been a great congregation, and do as the Lord leads you.